Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Research shows that if you put a frog into a boiling pot, it will jump out. It will escape as quick as possible. But if you put a frog into a pan of lukewarm water and then slowly turn the heat up, it will stay there literally till it dies. It will not jump out. And you'll have dinner. Frog legs taste a bit like chicken. The frog story, though, is a metaphor. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Really, someone made me say that. But the frog story is a metaphor for Solomon. Solomon was a king who had it all. He was a king who could jump over any lily pad. He was a king who any princess would love to kiss, and many did, like about 700 of them. But he's also a king, a frog, who got into a pot of lukewarm water, and the heat was turned up, and by the time his life was done, he was cooked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for all the holds for us and the lessons for today. And as we continue to go through your great story, Father, may we see ourselves in some aspect of it that we might glean the truth that helps us in today. Father, your word is an ancient document that has eternal truths to it and examples for us to live by. May we see those today as you bring enlightenment to us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Kings chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you in page number 251. As you're turning, let's do a brief overview of where we are kind of right now. God called Abraham to become the father of a nation, the nation of Israel. And the mission of Israel was to point other nations, all peoples, to God. As being the central focus of their heart, they were to show all the other foreign nations around them the one true God. God wants all people to come back to him. God gave Israel a land, and after that time, he also gave them a king, King Saul, the first king. But Saul was not a king that reflected God's own heart and failed in many ways. Then there was David. And although King David grievously sinned, he had a forgiving, repentant heart and sought after God to forgiveness, and God loved him. And he repented and captured the heart of a gracious God who is available to everyone. And now in 1 Kings, David is old, he's dying, and he passes the leadership baton on to Solomon. In the first point, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And God invites Solomon to ask anything, to ask for anything. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 says, in Gibeon, which is where there was two places now in which they offered sacrifices in the high places, and Gibeon was probably the most exalted one where David had gone, and Solomon was there in sacrificing. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Man, what kid doesn't want his parents to say that? Just whatever you want, kids, just let me know, and I will give it to you. That's not a literal statement, by the way, just so you know. Josh is too busy coloring, so I got off on that one. But carte blanche, open checkbook. What an amazing thing for God to say. Because God owns everything and say, whatever you ask me, I will give you. And it's very interesting for Solomon's response, verse 6. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And verse 10 says, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon asks for wisdom to rule as king and administrator and to administer justice to the nation of Israel. He asked for wisdom to be over this great nation. Now, we don't know exactly what age maybe Solomon was, but he concerned himself as a child. David lived a ripe old age. He probably wasn't that young. He wasn't a teenager or anything, but he had this view of himself as being young, and I need wisdom. And God said to him, you know, you answered so well. You could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for prosperity or expand your territory, but you didn't. You asked for wisdom, and I appreciate that. And because you did that, I'm going to give you all those other things as well. When we focus in on the one thing that God, you know, wants of us, you know, he wants to bestow so much more onto us, that much more than we can even imagine. But wisdom was the request that Solomon had. Shortly thereafter, Solomon's wisdom was tested in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Two women, both harlots, came in and before him that each had had children about the same time, a baby, and one had rolled over during the sleeping time and had smothered her child. And so before the other woman had awakened, she took her dead baby and put it with her and took the live child. And when the woman woke up and saw that her baby was dead, she looked closely. This is not my child. And so they went before the king pleading, and they said, you know, this is my child. No, this is my child. No, this is my child and yours. And they're going back and forth, and finally Solomon says, you know, enough. He says, bring me a sword. I will cut the baby in two and give you each half. And one woman goes, great. Good answer. I love that. I get my portion. And the other mother says, no, give the living child to the other woman. And Solomon says, give the living child to that woman. Because only a mother would not want to sacrifice her child. Only a mother that loved the child would be willing to give it up so the child could live. The other woman had nothing to lose. My child's dead, your child's going to be dead. Wisdom that was just astounding to those around them. I have to tell you, though, that wisdom of divine, it doesn't always work. There was a man who had two young boys, and they were fighting over a Hot Wheels car. And he was tired of hearing them fight. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He thought, I will use the wisdom of Solomon. He said, how about if I go get a hacksaw, and we cut the car in half, and you each get a half? Unfortunately, the response was, yeah, Dad, can we blow it up too? Doesn't always work. But the wisdom at that time seemed great. Solomon writes wisdom, though, so everyone in his realm could be wise as well. He wrote and he wrote and he expounded. I mean, he must maybe, I'm not, I almost kind of pictured a tortured soul. You know, just writes things out that he has to just get them off his mind because things come to him. And we have to understand the Bible is arranged topically, not chronologically. We're reading, for those who are guests, we're reading through a book that was compiled by Randy Frazee and Max Lucado called The Story. And it's the major points of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And so that we get a really good overview of all of Scripture. And then we take on Sunday mornings and we highlight the things that maybe had missed. And one of the things it talks about that in the story, it inserts from time to time things from Proverbs and things from the poetic parts of Scripture. Because in the first part of the Bible is the historical documents of Scripture. And then you have the poetical or the wisdom literature. And then after that you have the prophecy of the prophets in the Old Testament. And the reality is that some of the poetry books need to be in there because David wrote Psalms. And it's better to interject them like we did last week with David and Bathsheba and what he had written after he was confronted by Nathan. And so in this portion of Scripture, we get some of that. And they put that in chronological order for us. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, some Bibles write it out at over. Over 500 of the 3,000 Proverbs are recorded in Scripture. A proverb is a pithy saying with a general truth, not an absolute truth. Raise a child in the way he should go. When he gets old, he will not depart from it. Is a general truth, not an absolute truth. You know, we can't force God, but generally it's true. And so at this point, we get some of the Proverbs of Solomon. I'm going to read you a few of them to help you see the lukewarm pot and the hot pot. Lukewarm that you get in, that you don't think about until the hot pot where you're cooked. In Proverbs 6, 28-29, it says, "Oh, or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Probably not. "So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." You can't be doing things that are wrong because God sees, and there are consequences for those. Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He doesn't plow in season." That's the lukewarm water part. That not a big concern. But then he's cooked when it comes time for the harvest because there's nothing to harvest. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man." That's the lukewarm part. Seems pretty easy to do. But afterwards, his mouth will be filled with gravel. It doesn't taste quite as well. That's the cooked part. A gossip tells secrets. That's the cooked part. A part of you lose friends because you betrayed a confidence. So don't hang around with someone who talks too much. That's the lukewarm part. Avoid someone who talks too much. Proverbs 20:20, if you curse your father or mother, that's the lukewarm part. The lamp of your life will be snuffed out. That's the cooked part. In law, if you disgraced your parents, you were worthy of being stoned. So if you go around cursing your parents and think you're going to get away with it, you may be in this century, but you won't get away with it back then. It's not a wise thing to do. Proverbs 21:13, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor, that's the lukewarm part, will be ignored in their own time of need. That's the cooked part. So easy in our day and society to become insensitive or ignore those signs in the street corners that you see all the time more and more. And you become to get skeptical. But yet, I don't know if there's many in this room that haven't endured hardship where you feel like you've got nothing else. You're down to your last dollar. You don't know where the next one's going to come. And God puts generosity there to encourage. There's a lot of times that we've received generous consideration in times that were difficult. And we need to keep that right heart before God. And if we are tricked, let it be tricked because we're being generous, not because we're being stingy. In seminary, you're taught that the fundamental principle of biblical wisdom is this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To be wise, we need to receive things in. I don't think there's any age in which we can't be taught anymore. I'm taught constantly. There's a lot of things that my son explains to me that I had no idea. And he likes to share knowledge with me too, don't you, buddy? Absolutely. Thank you. Because dad can always learn. It's amazing how ignorant he can be at times. But it's a case that we have to be open to knowledge. It's a case if we read a piece of scripture, we'll get something new out of it each and every time. It gets deeper for us. It becomes more a part of who we are. Solomon builds the temple, and he grows in popularity in 1 Kings chapter 6 through 10. Solomon builds a beautiful temple and dedicates it to God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. And it was a process over several years. And he goes to great extremes to get cedars of Lebanon. And all the stuff they did was an amazing. And then at the time of dedication, God speaks to him again in verse 4 of chapter 9. It says, "As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house?' And they will say, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them.'" Here, God both blesses and warns Solomon. Solomon's reputation continues to grow as he follows God, and there's great prosperity in his kingdom. There's peace on every side, and the kingdom expands. In his household, his servants are treated well. They're well-fed. They're well-dressed. And so much so that the queen of Sheba desires to witness this for herself. She's been told about this great king, and she comes and with great gifts and great wealth, and she observes and watches, and she indeed says that, you know, even what I've been told pales in comparison to what I've seen. But however, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see the beginning of Solomon, who started strong, that he ends poorly. As Solomon grew old, his 700 wives led his heart away to worship idols. Solomon had a weakness. His weakness was for women, and for beautiful women, and not just women of his country, but women of all countries. And he began to collect them and marry them and have them, and not only 700 wives, but 300 concubines. He was a very disturbed man. He needed all the wealth of Solomon just to be able to support that, I assume. But the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was divided. Turn over to the 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11, starting verse 9, says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Once to ask, 'What will you want of me? And I'll give you anything.' And second, here's the warning and here's the blessing. And had commanded him concerning this thing." God's now reminding him exactly what he had told him, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Consequences. There are consequences for actions that we have. For Solomon, for not listening and began to worship other gods, small g, it was at the United Kingdom of Israel, the land of all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, would be now divided. And out of all that, his son, his heir, would just get one, and the rest of it can be ripped out of his hands. The result is Solomon's heart was divided, so his kingdom is divided. Tragic. Tragic that a man who started so strong could finish so weakly. There's an upper story and lower story. The upper story view is this, is that the divine mission of the nation of Israel is to point out people to the upper story of God. We don't understand what's going on. We see what's going on around us. This is our lower story. We see how it affects us, but we don't know what God is doing. You know, Luann was just blessed with a really good part-time job. But for the last 6-7 months, it's been tough in our house because we have been trying to say, "God, what do you want to do?" She can go out and get a really well-paying job because people are always asking for director of nursing and get a lot of that, but I saw it just suck the life right out of her. That would have been our lower story plan, maybe to have the income and the not to worry about the money and issues and bills. But that, I don't think that was God's upper story. So we sought the upper story, and now she has a job that's part time that will be sufficient for what we need, needs versus wants, right? And take care of those things. And it's neat to see those things acted out in your own lives, that we want God's best, not what we reason is the best for us. Our mission is always to point people to God. You know, I don't understand, but God does, and let's just keep seeking him, that he'll reveal that. It may not be in a day or a week or a month. It may take longer than that, but to be persistent. Starting from scratch with Abraham, God creates the nation of Israel and moves them to a land that he promised them. He kept his promises. But they didn't want God as king. They wanted their own king. So they got Saul, and that didn't work out well. His nature, his love, his grace, and ultimately his plan for everyone is to come back to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And now they are in the land. They have a king. The first king doesn't work out, but doesn't represent him well. So they get a second king, David, who screws up royally. Okay, screws up as a king royally. But, thank you very much, Joe, he repents. and called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he represented God well, even in his major failure. There's a point in our story today for those who are believers. How we live our lives matters because we are all being watched to see how we represent God. Are we being impatient in the line at Meijer? Are we whatever it might be? You know, are we grumbling at things that we think are really important when they're really not? Are we majoring on the minors? People are watching. We need to not only start strong, but we need to finish strong. I love that there was a little line that, even in the movie, that he didn't start strong, but he wants to finish strong. I'm excited to see how that turns out. The lukewarm pot can seem harmless at first. And I don't know about you, if you thought and evaluate yourself, but I've been in that lukewarm pot. And it does. It just numbs you to things around you. Once you're in, it's hard to detect the subtle changes that eventually boil you to death. There are three ways to stay out of the pot of lukewarm water. First is desire to finish strong and pray for it every single day. God, what do you want today? What is your plan for me today? What is your heart for me? Help my eyes see the things that you want to put before me to affect your kingdom. Not my glory, Father, but for your glory. Ask for wisdom. James 1 talks about that. God freely gives wisdom for those who ask of it. Because in wisdom, you know, you're better equipped to not make dumb decisions. You know, I lived in Nevada for 12 years. Why do you think they serve free drinks at the casinos? Gets a lot of people dumb real fast. You know, I thought the day when they started using debit cards in the slot machines was a really tragic thing. There's a lot of dumb people out there just pulling levers. It's not illegal, you know, but it's not always wise either. Read the book of Proverbs and identify all the lukewarm pots of water to avoid. And lastly, invite accountability with those who tell you when you have jumped into a pot of lukewarm water. Most people come to the pastors to help after they've already cooked themselves and being served up on a platter. You need people around you, people that are honest and will give you an assessment. Not their opinion, but what they see. And be careful about the people you give that responsibility to as well, because the spirit of critical thoughts is not a spiritual gift. For those who have not put their faith in Christ, I think there's just one point. You are already in a pot that is slowly heating up. We have to be careful not to ignore. Just because things may seem to be going well, there is a time called eternity that we will all face. And how we answer the question of who is Christ in my life will determine where we will spend eternity. If your life ends without personally trusting Christ as your Savior, you're cooked. And there is no excuse, there is no defense. Jesus, though, is holding out his hand and inviting you to get out of that pot by placing your trust in him. Solomon, at the end of his life, after realizing what he'd done, read sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes, almost a very cynical look, you know, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, everything's in vain. In the very last, next to the last verse in that Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. In all of the wisdom that Solomon had, this is what he came up to, fear God. Remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's not a fear of it's that reverential respect that there is someone greater than ourselves that we can appeal to. No one wakes up one day and says, you know, I think I'm going to wreck my life. I'm just going to make a bunch of bonehead moves that are just going to take it right down. Let's get going. It's a slow process. There's a psalm by Casting Crowns called Slow Burn. It's a slow burn. But it begins with one point that we have to guard against when we get into that pot. Before it slowly gets heated up. If the wisest man on earth failed, then what about us? Solomon shows us that it's never too late to come back to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the truth of your word and all that it holds. And Lord, may you take us into this day with a renewed sense of following you, with a renewed sense of living for you, and Father, of placing you first in everything that goes on. And if we err, Father, if we begin to step into that lukewarm pot, would you give us friends around us that will lovingly share us that perspective so that we can avoid the pitfalls that even Solomon experienced. And Father, may our lives bring you glory and honor and praise, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.